For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
My name's John Cleary, been on staff here for about 18 years, and I'm really excited to talk about this because, you know, though we have total victory in Jesus Christ, and we know exactly where we're going, and we know exactly where all of this is headed, we're still in this incredible battle. We're in the midst of, whether we realize it or not, we're in the midst of something that can take us out without taking us out of eternal life with Christ, right? And so Paul says, we'll look at this passage a little more deeply later, but Paul says, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ. We're just called flat out that we're in this incredible battle as a soldier when we align ourselves with Jesus Christ. And so we've got to look at that and look at how to fight well, or we're going to be sidelined. And so I'm going to pray and we'll get started. Lord, this material is, we want to pray that you give us an illumination of heart through your Holy Spirit. We pray that you offer us insights into our own life and how to fight the battle more effectively. We give ourselves over to you, Lord. We're all tired. We've been drinking from a fire hose for 2.5 days or whatever. We need your energy, energize our minds, give us the ability to really key in to one or two points that you really want to sit in our hearts. And we just really thank you for your word, Lord. What an amazing gift that you would work so hard and so long to preserve something for us that can have such a great change in our life. We thank you for that. Amen. So like I said, we've got this incredible battle in front of us, and though we're right in the middle of it, many of us don't even know it. In fact, some of us might have refused to engage in the battle. We might have realized at some point, I just got out of Amy Moreno's workshop on suffering, and we might have bumped up against some suffering and some pain or some resistance and failure, and we've decided to check out of the battle. We're allowed to do that. God gives us that free will to do that. And so that's why he says here, you know, no soldier in active service. We have the choice to be an active, engaged servant of the Lord, or we can basically go AWOL on him. It doesn't mean we're out of the battle, and it doesn't mean that we're not enlisted as a soldier, but we're essentially AWOL, right? Now, the analogy breaks down because what happens when you're AWOL during an active war that you're called to? Yeah, it's court-martial. You're executed, right? And so God does not execute us when we decide to check out of the battle. But there are consequences. And so we're going to take a look at this and really see that we've got a very real enemy who would love to take us out, right? And so let's take a look at this quote. There are many ways you can climb on the shelf and render yourself ineffective for God. You can sign peace treaties with Satan, and you can let him go his way while you go yours, right? Satan is willing to hold the ladder for any individual who wants to climb on the shelf for God. It's your choice. We have the choice to engage in the battle and do all that we can to stay alert and to stay committed and focused in it. And so we're going to have to find a strategy, find several strategies, really, to figure out how to do that, or we're going to be taken out because we've got this enemy who would love to see us crash and burn. So what we do in this workshop is we talk about the combat field manual. We look at the combat. We're just going to break this down like this title says. We're going to take a look at the reality of the combat that we're undergoing. Then we're going to take a look at what is the field that we're actually fighting on, and then what's the strategy of actually starting a manual in trying to fight through the battle, okay? That's where we're going. That's what we're looking at. So let's take a look at the combat. The battle is real. How about if somebody Look up Matthew 10:16 for me, and I'll have you read it when you get it ready. The battle is very real. The battle is very present. Whether we sense it or not, whether we experience it or not, we're told flat out that it's there. And therefore, if we're not aware of it, and we're not sensing the presence of the battle, there's probably a problem with our vision, or our understanding, or our direction. Yeah, could you read that?
Yeah.
Real loud.
I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore be as shrewd as snakes, and as innocent as doves.
Okay, we looked at this passage, I think it was last night, one of the guys pulled this up, right? So Jesus says, listen to this quote. In reference to Matthew 10:16, David Platt, this is from the book Radical, writes, the dumbest thing a sheep can do is wander into a pack of wolves. And he goes into this great description of a sheep. Defenseless, stupid, unaware, right? He walks into this pack of wolves. So why in the world was Jesus, who was the good shepherd, who is the good shepherd? In Hebrews, he's called the great shepherd. Why would the great shepherd send his sheep right into the pack of wolves? Why would he do that? It's descriptive of the battle that we're in. And so obviously our good shepherd knows something that we might not be aware of. If he's sending us right into the thick of it, right into the mouths of the wolves. So what you see all throughout Scripture is battle terminology, battle metaphors, battle references all over the place. How about if we hear from you guys some of the ones that you're familiar with? We're always being shown weapons all through Scripture. You only use weapons in battle, right? In a fight, right? What are some other terms or metaphors? Yeah. Okay, armor. You use armor. You don't sit around the house watching TV in armor. You are engaged in a war with armor, right? What else? It's almost on every page of Scripture. Okay, so he's always talking about a fight, a race, where we're wrestling, where we're engaging, when he calls us forward to resist and put off. Those are all battle terms that he's using. And he's saying, you're engaged in something that's way bigger than you'll ever realize. And it's going to take you out if you don't become more aware of this. When Scripture uses these phrases like you, however, it's in comparison. He starts talking about all the deception that we can be wrapped up in. He says, but you, however, you've been trained in the truth. Stand in truth. That's battle terminology, right? The authors are often using the phrase, but you. And maybe we kind of skip over that a lot. But again, it signifies that when he says, you know, the world is trapped in deception, but you've been shown the light, right? So he's trying to direct our attention to the fact that we now have something very different to fight with. He says, you were once a slave to your flesh, but now you've been set free. How were you set free? You were released from that bondage. And so we've been given all these clues all over the place in Scripture to alert us to the fact that we're in this battle, and it's raging all around us. We've got so many verses that talk directly about this. These verses are listed in on your pages 3 and 4. So you don't have to write these down, but we're going to take a look at a few of them today. Verse after verse that says it flat out, we're right in the thick of battle. And so when you put all this together, you realize the battle is real. We can't be deluded about that at all. It's very real. If I'm not experiencing it, if I've kind of coasted through my days and don't really see it or engage with it very much, then you know, we can praise God for that, right? But we've got to become more aware that it's there, that it's raging all around us, and maybe we just haven't tuned our eyes to it, to recognize it as much. And so, you know, we were never called, this is on page 4, we were never called to kind of this day spa experience that we would really like Christianity to be. We want it to be Jesus is Lord, He reigns, He gives us the body of Christ, He gives us gifts to share with each other, and we think it's just supposed to be this cakewalk, and it's not. It never will be. And so what we find is that Barna did a study a while back that showed that 1 out of every 10 professing Christians, 1 out of every 10 professing Christians makes it to the end of the race well, which means 9 out of 10 don't. And maybe it's because they're not aware that this is an all-out fight. This is a war that we're in. And so when we're when we start bumping up against suffering, when we bump up against disappointment, when we bump up against our friends rejecting us, or something not going right in ministry, all of a sudden we fall apart and we don't realize now that we're in war. This is a battle. And that's going to mean that even my co-laborers, there's going to be some chafing along the way with them. If I'm not aware of that, I'm going to have problems. I'm going to really struggle with that. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, the main trouble with the Christian church today is that she is too much like a clinic, too much like a hospital. Look at the great campaign. Look at it objectively. Look at it from God's standpoint. And what he's talking about here as the great campaign is all that God has laid out from Genesis all the way to Revelation. Why does he call it a campaign? Because God as our commander has initiated a campaign of reclamation, of restoration, of fighting the battle from beginning to end to reclaim what is his. And so he says, look at this campaign from God's perspective. And you'll realize this is a battle. This is an all-out war, he says. Forget yourself and your temporary troubles and ills for the moment. Fight in the army. It's not a clinic you need. We're involved in a mighty campaign. And when you read this, he's not belittling suffering or trauma that we go through. What he's trying to do is put it in perspective of the grander scheme of things. Is that we're going to have suffering. We're going to experience abuse and rejection. We're in a fallen, broken world, and we're dealing with a fallen heart in ourselves, and we're dealing with all sorts of broken people that we're around. So it's going to happen, and we've got to keep stepping back, he says, and look at the great campaign. Look at what God is doing overall. The battle is real. Now, typically, when we talk about the battle, we immediately start talking about the enemy. And so I just want to hit this real briefly because that's not what we're going to focus on here. The enemy is very real. We know that, right? Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, Paul says. It's against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. We tend to think that the battle is on this human front, on the horizontal plane. And so when he says it's not against flesh and blood, he's not talking about our sinful flesh. He's talking about our physical plane. And so my battle is not against you, even though you really, burn me, And my battle is not against my circumstances, even though they're very real and very difficult. He says there's a greater battle going on, and it's against this enemy, right? And I love this passage because it describes getting surrounded by the enemy. Have you ever wondered why he hits it 4 times? Why doesn't he just say our battle is not against people, it's against the devil? He's going at it all out to say we're under fire and we are surrounded. It's against rulers. It's against powers. It's against world forces of this darkness. It's against all front, behind, side, and side. We are surrounded by enemy attack. And therefore, if we're just skating through the day and not aware of that, there's a problem there. And so we have a real enemy. And we're told, we're given all sorts of help on how to fight the enemy. But we got to realize the enemy is so real that he's willing to take us out at any time. And we don't have to fear that. He's the prowling, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking to take us out, right? We don't have to fear it, but we got to be aware of it. If we're not aware of it, then we're not going to be able to stand up against it, right? And so we've got to be aware that the battle's real. We've got a real enemy. There is no neutral ground in the universe. Every square inch, every split second is claimed by God, but is counterclaimed by the enemy. So there's nothing that's going on in your life right now that isn't in tension, that isn't in conflict. You might not feel it. You might not experience that. But it's being fought against somehow, some way, by the surrounding enemy forces in our lives and by the brokenness, by the cosmos, by the world system that's attacking. And little by little, if we become less and less aware of this, we can just be lulled right into the stupor, you know, of slumber and just coast through life and drift through it without being aware of this battle. Got to realize how significant this combat is. And we've got to realize what the field of battle is talking about. You know, the field, this picks up on page 5. You know, this is the real estate that the battle is fought on. The battlefield is the area or the ground that's being fought to be won or taken over by the enemy. Okay? So this is where we're going to be fighting. And what is this field that we're talking about? Well, we're going to see that it's really in your mind. It's the mindset. It's our thinking. It's our ideologies. It's our ideas. It's our opinions, our values, all the decisions that we have collected over our 10, 15, 20, 30, 50 years of life. And we start collecting all this, and guess what? A lot of it is working against us. A lot of it actually becomes, as we'll see later, a fortress raised up against God. A fortress that doesn't allow the truth to even come in. Our thinking becomes the battlefield that Scripture talks about. And so Paul to the Romans says, don't be conformed to this world. Don't be squeezed into the mold by just drifting along in your pursuit of life. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's where the battlefield is, and that's where the change can take place. We can actually experience real transformation in our thinking, against our opinions, our ideologies, our conclusions, all of that, that we've drawn about ourselves. Think about the many decisions or conclusions that you've made about yourselves over the year. What kind of voice do you hear going on in your head? Is it critical against yourself? Is it negative? Is it cynical? You know, these are conclusions you've drawn then that end up working against yourself. How about your thoughts about others and how they treat you or how they mistreat you? Or circumstances? And how those always seem to go south every time that you think they should be going north, right? And all of a sudden, you realize, I've got all of this conformity to something that I don't even realize. I need that transformed. He says, that's the battlefield. That's your mind. And so we've got this incredible passage given to us in 2 Corinthians 10. Where Paul describes this so vividly and gives us such a great battle approach to these thoughts and these opinions that we've collected. Though we walk in the flesh, though we're on this physical plane, we don't war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are divinely powerful. We are destroying, or they're divinely powerful, for the destruction of fortresses, right? So he's saying, this is the battlefront. We're going to destroy some fortresses, right? What's a fortress? You guys have probably seen Two Towers, right? Lord of the Rings. Remember Helm's Deep? That was a fortress. It's some formidable structure that's supposed to be impenetrable, right? It's not going to let any enemy in, or supposedly, right? Because it's built to withstand the pressure. That's a fortress. That's what he's talking about. That's our job, is to destroy the fortresses. What are the fortresses? Well, we're destroying speculations and lofty things raised up against the knowledge of God. Day by day, year by year, through your life, through my life, you've made decisions about yourself and about others and about life. And it's basically you've become a bricklayer. And brick by brick, you've slathered on mortar to hold them together. You've built this fortress in your thinking. Okay? All of us have done it. And you just pick a topic, and we've got a fortress typically built up in our thinking that keeps out the knowledge of God, that keeps out truth. So you hear a teaching that kind of, you know, makes you twinge a little bit because it's got some conviction in there for you. And you think, yeah, but, you know, and you kind of just blow it off. Have you ever done that? I'm not the only one, I'll bet, that has done that, right? Yeah. It's probably because, you know, here comes God's word that's living and active, right? It's powerful. It's coming in. Boom! It hits that fortress, you know? And we just kind of push it aside. And we walk away. And it never accomplishes what it's intended to accomplish. Because we have crushed it with our thinking, with that fortress. We've got to destroy then those lies, those decisions, those conclusions, and dismantle that fortress. We won't be able to do that easily. Those fortresses don't come down easily. And it's only as they come down. Maybe some of you have read this. This is verse 5 in this passage, about taking your thoughts captive to Christ. Are you guys familiar with that passage? And have you ever come up against something that's really hard, and your thinking's all over the place, and you just think, I got to take my thoughts captive. I'm just going to take it. And you just try harder and harder and harder to take your thoughts. And it never works, does it? You're always right back into sin, you know, as soon as you walk away or as soon as you get out from under that conversation or something. That's not what's being described here. Our thoughts are getting, this word being taken captive is the word for hostage, being held hostage. As we destroy the fortresses, Christ, through his word, can then hold our thoughts captive. As we dismantle all of those opinions and decisions and conclusions that we've made about God and about others and ourselves, then Christ, through his truth, is able to grab a hold of our thoughts and actually go deeper with them so that that becomes the new fortress in our heart and in our mind. The battlefield is in our thinking. And so we got to go after it. We got to go after it offensively and destroy the fortresses. We're going to go after it offensively and find new tools to keep strengthening the new structure of truth in our thinking. That's what this combat field manual is all about. Peter says, I want you to gird your minds for action. You know what a girdle is, right? Yeah, they call them Spanx now, I think. You know, that was the old, the ladies in the old days would, you know, stretch on their girdle because that, you know, helped keep everything together, right? Well, in battle terminology, the girdle was the belt of truth. You guys are familiar with Ephesians 6, right? And so that was this belt of truth, but it wasn't like our belt that just holds up our pants. it actually covered some very vulnerable areas for the soldier, right? And it held every piece of armor to it. It was essential to the whole suit of armor because it was like the hinge pin of it all. And so it became not only for protection, but also to allow you to then actually enter into battle with great confidence because it was all being held together. And he uses that term. This is a battle term. He says, I want you to gird your mind. I want you to take that belt of truth and put it on your head so that you can enter into battle with success. Keep sober in your spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you. These are all battle terms that he's using. The soldier would be called to sobriety. I'm calling you to keep alert. I'm calling, the commander would say. You know, remember in Braveheart how, you know, they all line up, all the Scotsmen line up, and the English army comes in, and they're just so powerful and so mighty, and they're just spread out, and those guys are like wetting themselves because they're so afraid, you know, and they start like falling back, and they're like, we're out of here. We're not here to support the, what were they called? We're not here to just give land to the rulers in Scotland. And they start retreating, and then of course William Wallace rides up. And what's he do? He strengthens them with battle language, right? Stand firm. This is a real battle, and you're not gonna be protected back there. You will never be protected. Your wife, your kids, they'll never be protected back there. Stand firm here on this ground and let's fight this. And that's what Peter's doing here. He's saying we can do this because we've got our commander, right? We've got everything that we need to actually win this battle. The field is our thinking. And so we've got to come into an understanding of that. And when we do, when we become convinced that the battle is real, and when we become convinced that the battle is in our thinking, then all of a sudden things start changing. Because then we realize the resource that we're given through Scripture. And so we're going back to this passage, 2 Timothy, that we opened up with. 2 Timothy 2, 3 and 4. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him. When we become convinced, things change. So a soldier, think about a physical war. A soldier who realizes this is an all-out battle, and I'm at risk and others at risk, and if I don't play my part, then we're really going to get hit bad here, right? Well, he realizes that that's going to mean suffering is real. Suffering is not something to be surprised about. He's going to take some hits. There's going to be some sacrifice, right? So Peter says, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal. Why? Because we're in a war. Don't be surprised by it. Have you guys ever seen Band of Brothers? I'll bet a lot of you have. Great, great series. Got all sorts of awesome illustrations. And, you know, it's World War II. Conditions are bad. They're in the middle of the war. Well, it's actually toward the end of the war, but it's in the worst part of it. They're out of communication, no food, no clothes, no backup, weather's bad, and Winters, Major Winters, was the leader there, right? And his friend Nix. And Nix is just, he's just done. And he's complaining, and he's kicking stuff around in the tent, and he's like, why haven't they answered, and why isn't this going right? You know, he's acting like we act, right, when things go wrong. I mean, it's very normal. But you just hear Winters just real quietly say, Nix, it's a war. What do you expect? What do you expect? It's not going to go the way we think it should go. There is going to be inconvenience. Let's not be surprised by it. Paul says, we're going to bump up against affliction. We're going to be confused. That's what the word perplexing means. We're going to be persecuted. We're going to have the wind knocked out of us. That's just part of the battle. We're going to constantly be delivered, or at least it's going to feel like we're constantly delivered over to death. And feel like our outer man is decaying. And then we've got this incredible psalm, Psalm 23, which is often considered one of the most comforting psalms. It's often used at funerals to comfort the deceased family, right? But right in the middle of it, we're reminded, wait a minute, this is the valley of the shadow of death. That's not like a day spa, you know? There's going to be no summer camp called the valley of the shadow of death. Come and enjoy a summer with us, you know? No, it won't be like that, right? Because it's describing a battle. But we just don't get it, especially in America. We just don't get it. And we don't recognize the reality. And because of that, we're often taken off guard. And we're really end up, I think, hamstringing ourselves. We've got to become more aware of this and recognize. A soldier who recognizes this realizes there's suffering ahead. And I'm going to have to take it. I'm going to have to take it. Also, when he realizes this is a real battle, he won't entangle himself in the affairs of everyday life. In other words, he's not going to take his eye off of the battlefield and off of the goal that the commander has sent him to as a soldier to get wrapped up into all these sideline projects, right? Or all these issues that will take him out of the real goal of what God has called us to. And so we get entangled in this. The author of Hebrews says it's really the sin that so easily entangles us, right? And we all know that when we're caught up in sin, our eye is taken away from the battle itself. And we have limited strength and limited resources and limited power at that point. And so we're taken away from that. But it's not, I like this verse in Hebrews, because it's not just the sin that ties us up in the battle. That entangles us. You know, it definitely does. Have any of you guys ever run a marathon or a half marathon or a long race or anything? And when they start out here in Columbus, when they start out, it's always cold. It's in October. And everybody's bundled up. It's 6, 7 in the morning. Everybody's bundled up, and they start trucking down Broad Street. And about a mile into it, they all just start disentangling themselves. They start taking off their sweatshirts and their hats and their pants, and you find clothes all over the place, all over Broad Street, about a mile into it. They're getting themselves free so they can run the race freely, right? That's what the author of Hebrews is describing here. Let's get out from under the sin, because it's distracting from this race that I'm in, from this battle. But he says, even beyond sin, we can really be slowed down and taken out of the battle through these things he calls encumbrances. Encumbrances. These aren't sin. These aren't necessarily sin. There are things, though, the word itself means to bind up. It means to constipate. So have you ever tried to run a race really constipated, or even walk across town really constipated? It's really uncomfortable and not real pretty, right? And what he says is, go. Get it out. Let it loose. And be freed up so that you can run properly. So he's given us counsel on how to fight well here. These encumbrances, the sin, they're going to bog us down in the race. And the soldier knows that. So that's why he keeps his eye fixed and focused ahead so that he doesn't get sidelined by these other things. And knowing that this is really what's going to please his commander. And this blows my mind, that we as fallen, broken individuals can have as our ambition to be pleasing to him. I think we need to kind of study that and meditate on that a bit. That we have a perfect creator who, even delights in us, we're told in Psalms, that considers us precious, considers us as his inheritance. We know all that because he's just full of love, right? And he's full of so much to give us. But then we have this chance to actually bring pleasure to him as we fight well, as we move toward the goal that he's given us and put on the armor that he's given us to fight this battle. When we understand that we're a soldier in active duty and this battlefield is our thinking, things are going to change. And what we've got to do then is come up with strategies to help train our thinking to stay in the battle. All of us, like I said, have these fortresses that we've built up. Some of them are pretty strong and won't come down easy. Others are not so much, but we have dozens of them all over the place. So as we become convinced, we've got to go after recognizing and pinpointing what are these areas of disconnect in my thinking that's really taking me out of this race. And what in a physical war, what they would call that is the theater of operation. So you've got the bigger battle of World War II, but then the Battle of Bulge was a specific theater of operation that they had to really strategize differently about and think differently about so that they could then approach it for victory, right? And we've got all sorts of different theaters of operation going on in our head. I'll come back to that in a little bit. All different areas that are going to hang us up. And again, these are all that brick and mortar of conclusions and opinions that we've built up as fortresses in our thinking. So maybe some of us are very fearful and full of anxiety. That might be just a natural part of our wiring, right? But based on that, we probably have built up a fortress of lies about ourselves or about life itself. Okay? We're going to have to go after that if we want to get freed up. Others of us might have a real hard time of coming into maturity as an adult. And so we resist that, and it's usually based on our thinking. You know the Proverbs, as a man thinks, so he is, right? Our mind has a lot to do with it. And so for some reason, we're getting hung up. Others of us really struggle with sexual sin and temptation. This list that I gave you was just about a 2-hour meditation on all the different areas over the years that have become real problems in my thinking. And we all have way more than this. I have way more than this. But we can fight these. We can go after each one. Then as we recognize, why do I keep getting hung up with these certain personalities in my life? You know, when somebody's real domineering, why is it that I just back away from them? I don't do that with other people. There's probably some lies that you've built up in your head. Why is it that I shy away from taking responsibility? I'm kind of competent. I'm educated. I'm not sickly. Why do I shy away from it? There's probably some lies that have built up in your head. Why is it that when everyone starts opening up and getting vulnerable, you know, I just want to mock them. I just want to poke fun of them, come up with little jokes to kind of poke at them. Why is that? Is it because I'm so witty? It's probably a fortress. It's probably some barrier that I've raised up in my thinking that's not allowing the truth to kind of penetrate, so that I can be okay with somebody's vulnerability, or so that I can be okay if somebody's domineering and not feel like I've got to self-protect, so that I can be okay with a new situation that's kind of scary, right? Realizing I've got a commander that's got my back, right? These are fortresses. We've got them all over the place. So we've got to figure out where are we getting hung up? Because then, when we go and start filling in scriptures, logging time in the Word, we're going to find that it's the Word that's going to start dismantling that brick and mortar. That's the only thing that's going to take our thoughts captive. That's the only thing, like Paul said to the Romans, that's going to transform and break us free from conformity to the world. It's the only thing that's going to do it. These were a few that I was going to pinpoint, but I want to go back to Spurgeon and show that. The Christian life is very much like climbing a hill of ice. You cannot slide up. Nay, you have to cut every step with an ice axe. Only with incessant labor in cutting and chipping can you make any progress. You need a guide to help you, and you're not safe unless you're fastened to the guide. That guide, of course, is Jesus Christ. He's our Savior. He's our helper. For you may slip into a crevasse. Nobody ever slides up. But if great care not be taken, you will slide down. This is very easily done. The answer is leave off going forward, and you will slide backward. Cease going upward, and you will go downward of necessity. For stand still, you never can. And so we've got to recognize that this battle has it necessitates us taking new ground all the time. And we're not used to that. We don't like that. We're hoping and thinking it should come easy. And again, guys, I know for years I've had on the top of my list this whole idea of waking up and staying alert. For years, I just drifted. And I did all the Christian things, and I showed up to the meetings, and I took the classes, and I read my Word. And it was all in the course of just drifting in the Christian channel of life, right? And I wasn't really experiencing a lot of victory. Not in my thought life, not in my negativity, not in my judgment of others. And every time I'd hear one of those passages taught, like, you know, you can experience the peace and the joy of the Lord, you know, I would just start going cynical at that. That is BS. Who experiences that? I don't experience that. I've been around for years. I don't experience that. And I started meeting all of this truth with reasons why it probably didn't measure up for me. It probably wasn't true in my life. And I had to come to a place where I realized, no, this is about me. This is about fortresses. It's about my thinking. It's about not recognizing the Word of God as inspired, as authoritative, and I'm just kind of okay with it not really making a dent in my life. There's a time where I hope you come to that and that you can wake up and you can recognize the incredible gift we've been given through the Word of God and that you'd fall in love with it and that it would become the very weapon then that would destroy these fortresses and dismantle what's going on in your own head. One method that we can do that is the battlefield manual, the combat field manual, right? So this is just one tool. There's going to be many different tools that you can use for this. This is just one of them. But I think it's a pretty effective tool. What's a combat field manual? Well, when a soldier is on a battlefield and battle is raging around him, when there's an all-out war going on, the soldier is not just punching the clock at that point. The soldier is not just showing up kind of, you know, hey, I'm here, you know, or I'm a little late, sorry, but whatever. The soldier is not just shooting from the hip. He's being directed by the commander through the battlefield manual, through the combat field manual. And he's taking his directions about the coordinates and the objective of the war, about the direction that they've got to go in. He's taking his directives from the plans that have been made and laid out. And so he's constantly referring to them, and he's checking against you know, his fellow soldiers. Do I have this right? I'm not sure. This is what I see, and I think we're where we're supposed to be, but I'm not sure, right? And the whole time they're under enemy fire. This dude is just, you know, he's like, what? He has his back. He's like taking care of them because he knows this is dangerous territory. And so the combat field manual is what drives them through the battlefield. It's what drives them and moves them forward toward victory, right? So that's just in general what it is. Our combat field manual ultimately is the Word, right? The manual of operation for the Christian wartime mentality is the Bible. There is no other direction we can use. We've got to use the Word. It was inspired and authorized by the commander and contains all the truth needed to win people over from the enemy camp, to deprogram their old thought patterns, to train them in strategies of righteousness, and to equip them with armor and weapons to defeat Satan and liberate his captives. We know that the Word is what's going to give us the direction, the power, the strength, the insight to dismantle these fortresses. We know that. We've already looked at passages that have said that. So why would we come up with a combat field manual? What's the point? We've got to find new strategies all the time to take this and get it in here, and to actually allow it to then filter through our life and really take hold of our heart. We've got to find any strategy that we can. Some of you probably have post-it notes that are strategies of recalling, being reminded of the Word. Some of you probably have index cards, right, of memory verses that remind. We've got to find every and any strategy that we can. This is just one of those strategies. The Word is living and active. It's sharper than anything we'll ever come across in this life. It pierces so far, it can actually divide thought from intention. Try to describe sometime. Just do this on your own. Try to describe, okay, how would I distinguish a thought from an intention? How would you do that? I don't know that we could. I mean, an intention is a thought, and a thought probably isn't. How is it that it gets like dissected? It's only through the Word. And the Word is that powerful, we're promised. And so as we apply the Word to these theaters of operation, it starts breaking them down and dissecting them and dismantling those fortresses. And all of a sudden, we start gaining insight because the knowledge of God is able to penetrate our thinking in those areas. And it brings sanctification. It brings transformation. The Word is the only thing that will bring that. It's not a journal. So what we're describing is not your reflections about yourself. You know, many of us have journals, and journals, I think, play a role. Even for the soldiers, it plays a role in their wartime efforts. And so you probably have read through journals of, you know, Civil War soldiers or World War II soldiers, and they're really enjoyable. They're super interesting to read. This is not a journal, though. A journal is a reflection of our impressions of ourselves. A combat field manual is direction from our commander. There's a big difference there. Could you imagine that soldier being in under enemy fire and sitting down on the battlefield and he starts journaling? No, that's not what this is. There's a place for that. But this is something very different. Getting started, you just got to get any notebook, any binder, anything that you will use on a regular basis. Go out and get it. Borrow it. Steal it from your roommate. Find something that you can start logging scripture in today. I encourage you to do this today. Because as you start logging scripture, as you start writing it out longhand, don't type it. Don't use your laptop. Don't use your little iPad or whatever, your G phone or whatever it is. Use paper. Use a writing instrument. Why? Because it slows you down. All of it, and it doesn't matter if your handwriting sucks. It really doesn't. You're going to be able to read it, and you're going to know it slows you down, and all of a sudden, words pop out, and all of a sudden, you're seeing things. I've known this passage. I've memorized this passage. How is it that I missed that point? It slows you down as you start writing this out. And the Word becomes alive. The Word is living. We just don't experience it as living. This helps you experience it as living. And you start writing it out, and you start thinking about it, and praying about it, and sure enough, insights start coming in. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit gives you illumination about these passages. And all of a sudden, it becomes armor for you to fight those theaters of operation. And you're able to take military occupation. Would you really like to have military occupation and some of the craziness that's going on in your head? Boy, I need it all the time, right? I want that to be taken over and held captive by Christ. And it keeps wandering. And so I got to keep going back to it. Find a notebook, then you're going to, oh, and we're going to, I give you examples of different approaches that you can use. The easiest one is just start logging in day by day. That's by date. You can make up general categories. The front of your notebook are the passages. The middle of your notebook are thoughts and prayers for people. The end of your notebook are resources that you find. You can do it any way that's usable for you. As the more you do it, the more you're going to find the way that is real helpful for you. And that's the point. Doesn't matter what it looks like. It doesn't matter. You know, some, though, like it really, really organized. And so on page 12, some people are, you know, I can't fault them because this is what they like, but they get so specific with it. You know, this would send me, like, mental to try to do it this way. There's no way I could do that. But some like it that way. But the point is you find something, you start doing it one way, it's going to change next week and you're going to do it differently, but you just got to start logging time in Scripture. You've got to start doing that over and over again. Do you guys remember, I don't know if the new Karate Kid had the same scene in it, I didn't see that, but the old Karate Kid, have any of you guys seen the old one with Mr. Miyagi? Yeah, okay. And so he has Daniel-san, you know, wax on and wax off, and wax on and wax off, and paint up and paint down, you know, and he kept doing that over and over again. Why? And, you know, the kid didn't understand it, and he was mad, and he was getting ready to leave, and then Miyagi was like, come here, you know, blah, blah, blah. And, you know, he was able to do it, right? Because he had practiced it over and over and over again. We start logging in Scripture. And it's not a mindless thing because we actually have to read it, we've got to write it, we've got to think about it, and it's doing its work. It's living and active. And we're getting exposed to it at a different level than just sitting under a teaching. Sitting under a teaching is great, but it's just one way the Word's going to get in. It's different than just reading. That is great. That's necessary. That's just one. This is an additional way, and we've got to keep going for more strategies. Or we're not going to win the battle in these areas. And so we've got to log Scripture. And so how I do it is I, on the left side of the page, I'm writing out the passage word for word, and I'm thinking about it. And then I keep going back over it, and I start writing over words over time that I see repeated. Or thoughts that I think, wow, this seems like the main point, and I'm starting to go deeper. And as I'm doing that, I'm filling out on the other side of the page any thoughts, any impressions, prayers even about that. And all of a sudden, you're filling up these notebooks, these combat field manuals, with the very armor and weaponry that you need to deal with those theaters of operation. And you find yourself back, going back to him all the time. Man, I'm stuck in that bitterness again with that dude. Boy, I really hate him. Man, that gets a hold of my heart. Why is that? And I remember, wait a minute, I did some time on this in the Word, and you get back to it, and all of a sudden, that word starts washing over you again like it did originally. And you keep finding yourself going back to this so that it has its effect. And I know, you know, this approach has been used for centuries. This is not like revolutionary. This is not a new idea at all, right? But if you start doing it, it will change your life. And in that sense, it is revolutionary. And I wanted my life changed about 12 years ago. I realized I've been doing this Christian thing for a long time, and there's some real strongholds still in my life that I want to see God work. If he is who he says he is, I want to see him work in this area. And it's only going to be through the Word that takes place. And so we've got to find new ways to go at this and really immerse ourselves so that it will revolutionize our life. Different ways you can try it. Start doing it. The battle's real. You'll start filling up notebook after notebook. It becomes kind of an addiction. It really becomes pretty amazing. Because all of a sudden you hear a passage at a teaching and you're like, I want that in here. And you read something and it reminds you of something else and you want it in there because you know this is all about artillery. And so think again of a soldier on the field who is fighting a super intense war and an enemy. And he starts being told about all this different weaponry that's going to be able to be used in that battle. He's going to go after that and start collecting it. That's what we're all about. And so you will start filling it up. You'll start becoming, I think, if you do this in prayer, you'll start becoming a soldier who's in active service. And you're going to be useful to the battle today, not just against the crazy up in your own head, but for other brothers and sisters. Because you're going to be more in line with what God is asking you to do. The battle is real. The battlefield's in our mind, but we are not convinced of that. We're not convinced of that, so we've got to find new ways to become convinced. It's more real. You know, you think about a physical war, like this is a picture from World War I. The battle we're in is more real, more dangerous, more destructive than any physical war will ever be. We're not convinced of that, so we've got to convince ourselves of it, or we're going to lose. And we're going to wind up as one of those 9 out of 10, because we're going to come up one day against something that we can't stand against because we haven't trained ourselves in the battle. Okay? What we want is a very nice, even, spread out kind of life that is of ease, right? And so we've got this battle raging around us that we don't even see, and we're like setting up our house and getting our fine china out, and we've got our candles going and our fine meal, and we're kind of upset when wounded soldiers start like tripping over our things and interrupting our life, and you know, the battle comes crashing in on us from all different sides, and we're like, what the heck is going on? I've tried to make this a nice life. I've done everything. I thought, you know, we're taken by surprise, and it's ridiculous. Because we've been warned about this. We're in a war. Even though, this is Psalm 23, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you're with me. We don't have to fear this battle. You are with me, your rod and your staff. God's rulership and his protection are with us. They comfort me. He's the one who prepares our way, even in the face of the enemy. Do you get that? We want to do it ourselves, and we want to set up our comfort, and we want to set up our plans, and we want to keep our life as stable and static and carefree as possible. And we're told, no, that's God's job. He's going to do that. He's going to give us everything needed for life and godliness. He has poured out every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. He's given us all of this to take good care of us. We've got to rely on Him for that and engage in the battle and get busy fighting the war that's ahead of us. Chesterton said, Christianity has not been tried and found wanting. What he was talking about is, in his day, there were a lot of critics that, I've tried Christianity, it didn't work for me. And here he's talking about biblical Christianity. He's not just talking about church. He's not just talking about going through the motions. He's talking about rugged warfare Christianity. He says, it's not that it's been tried and it's left people wanting. He says, it's actually never been tried. Or it's been found difficult, and therefore it's not been tried. We bump up against this, and this is difficult. This war, it's an all-out battle. It's not a mistake that there are so many battle terms in Scripture. That's not just there to kind of manipulate us or to be used to illustrate in an exaggerated way. They're describing reality. And so let's try this. Let's dive into this deeper. And I'll leave you guys with this. This is on your last page. And I just took part of Spurgeon's quote here. War always will rage between the two great sovereignties until one or other be crushed. Peace between good and evil is an impossibility. You're never going to tame evil. You will never. One author says, we try to civilize this war that we're in, and it will never be civilized, ever, until Christ returns. Peace between good and evil, it's an impossibility. The very pretense of it would, in fact, be the triumph of the powers of darkness. Jesus will always be the dragon's foe. And that not in a quiet sense, but actively, vigorously, with full determination to exterminate evil. All his servants, whether angels in heaven or messengers on earth, will and must fight. They are born to be warriors. At the cross, they enter into covenant, never to make truce with evil. They are a warlike company, firm in defense and fierce in attack. The duty of every soldier in the army of the Lord is daily, with all his heart and soul and strength, to fight. We've got to come, I think, to that personal resolve in our own hearts. I know I did, and it seemed kind of weird. It seemed kind of awkward. I felt like I was over-exaggerating or becoming like way too kind of kooky about it. Some of the people around me said that, and they thought I was overemphasizing it. And every time I went back into Scripture, I was reconvinced. That's why every author in Scripture talks about this. We've got to become convinced. And then let's go at it with Scripture, and let's start logging time writing the Scripture. It doesn't matter the amount. You're not trying to rewrite the Bible. You're trying to find the Scriptures that really address those wars that are going on in your thinking. Okay? I'll stop there. We've got a little bit of time for questions, comments. Just raise your hand and go ahead and speak out. Yeah?
With the knowledge of how the war ends, with the fervency of knowing that, although it gives great comfort, a lot of the time I feel that we might become complacent. Because we know Jesus is the main crux of this battle.
Right.
And that he ends it. And that in our heads, when we build up that fortress, that we are unimportant right now for anyone in this battle.
Right.
And that's so temporal feeling. So I'm wondering if you might suggest that we look towards those passages like these, and those passages that focus on the end, and not being as temporal-minded, because the battle
right.
is always going to be there until Christ dies.
Right. Well, and that's what this whole conference is about, is to give us that eternal mindset, not so that we are lulled into a calm, but so that we fight for new ground, and so that we fight for the lost, and so that we fight against the cultural sway, right? And so start with, during the workshops and during the plenary sessions, you've probably heard some good scriptures that should start going into your combat field manual. Start with, to become more convinced of the war, start with the passages listed out there on page 3 and 4 and start logging time with those and allow the Holy Spirit to convince you that though I know the end is secure, I have got to engage today. That's what we're called to. We're actually commanded to as soldiers to engage. Yeah. Anything else? Yeah. I know. It is tiring. Yeah. I think that's where the body of Christ comes in. I think that's where prayer. I can't do this on my own. And I know that you know that. You haven't been trying to do it on your own. You've been trying to do it with brothers and sisters. But boy, it does get old, man. And we've got to find new ways and creative ways to get reinvigorated by the Word and by His Spirit. Yeah, or we're gonna burn out, and we're just gonna keep coming up against the same struggles and not see any progress. Yeah, that's hard, Doris.
I don't know. I just get deceived or something that like I know there's hope, but like, another part of me is like, no, there isn't.
Right.
Right. Shut up. No, there's hope. The Word says so.
Right. It's very hard. It's a difficult war. That's why they call it war.
Can you go to the clinic for a while?
Yeah. Matt?
Kind of in light of what she's saying, can you talk about like what it looks like to rest in the midst of the war?
Good,
like,
yeah.
How much, like, what's helpful?
Good.
You know what I mean?
So did you see that on that list? That's on that Common Theaters. And page 7, learning to rest in Christ from Hebrews 4. So for me, you know, as I was trying to figure out how to fight this, I became so kind of, this is probably where people saw me become kind of unhinged. And I was doing it on my own power and really doing it to just take new ground for the sake of taking new ground and not really relying on Christ's power and resting and learning to rest. I think learning to rest is one of the most difficult things of our Christian walk. Because what it means, you know, it doesn't mean we give up. It doesn't mean we lay down. It doesn't mean we relax. What it means is we rely on Christ's finished work. Right in the midst of the battle, right in the midst of the struggle and the war and the pain, where we're relying on His finished work. And so like He says in Matthew 11, you know, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And my yoke is not heavy, and my burden is not light, right? But yet it feels like we're getting crushed, and it's often because we've stepped out from under His yoke and kind of picked up our own. And we're doing it on our own power. And so, yeah, I think it's one of the most needed studies, but one of the most difficult lessons to learn. I'm still learning a lot about it. Yeah.
One of the other hard fights in Christian life is to wait on the Lord.
Yeah. Uh-huh.
And
Right.
Aren't
right.
I just sitting in the waiting room?
Right.
And then it struck me that, like, yeah, I gotta keep, you know, doing what he asked me to do.
Right. So we're waiting internally, we're waiting through patience, we're waiting in our heart to hear from him while we're advancing, right, in the battle, right. Yeah, that's good. I'm glad you brought that up. Was there somebody else? You guys, you've endured. Nice job. You've got two more sessions, so pray for invigoration. Pray for the Holy Spirit to really enliven you so that you can stay clear tonight. You've got all weekend and the rest of your life to rest, right? So really push through tonight. Thanks for coming out. I'll pray for us and we'll go to dinner. Lord, thanks. Thanks that you even call us to battle. I'm always amazed that you would even allow me to be a part of your great battle of reclaiming what is lost. And so that goes for my mind even. You give me a great role to choose to be a part of reclaiming my thinking, Lord. So I pray for all of us. I pray that we can sit under your word. Man, enliven your word to our hearts. You say that you can even give us the desire for your word. We want that, Lord. We want that hunger that David had, where he saw your word as food day and night. And he even woke up in the middle of the night and longed for your truth, Lord. Give us that kind of desire so that we'll sit under it and be instructed by you, Lord. Amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.